If you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. And we'll read together this morning, beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray again for just a moment. Father, we ask that this day you would send your Spirit to illumine minds and to open hearts. Give us a vision of your Son, Jesus Christ, a vision that compels us to follow him, a vision that compels us to worship him. Indeed, a vision that would even compel us to die for him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. His body lay still, arms and legs arranged in unnatural positions, stones scattered on the ground all around, drops of blood splattering the dirt. It's a gruesome scene just outside the city walls of Lystra. And as the brothers draw near to collect his body, take it to be washed and to bury him, suddenly he pops right up. He brushes the dust off of his clothes. He dabs at his busted head with a white handkerchief. He turns on his heel. And without a word passing between them, he sets his face back towards the city walls of Lystra. He heads right back into town, bloody handkerchief flapping in the breeze. Have you ever come away from a churchy talk with the notion that following Jesus is supposed to magically make everything better? There are no more sorrows or heartache. There's no more sin in us, no more sickness or worry or financial problems. They all just evaporate when you come to Jesus. And that's all well and good, but pandemics still come. Economies crash, loved ones are snatched away in an instant. And in moments like those, that churchy talk, at best, it seems irrelevant. A million miles in the background. In moments like those, that churchy talk, at worst, it seems like a bill of goods sold under false pretenses. Churchy talks that are light on the gospel. And here's what I mean just briefly by gospel. The gospel is that message, the good news that Jesus Christ has died so that we who are dead might live. Churchy talks that are light on that gospel message, they leave us ill-prepared for the realities of life in a fallen world. Broken people don't need a to-do list. Broken people don't need a pep talk. Broken people need someone to make them whole. Broken people
need Jesus.
Jesus understands that reality, that we walk through a broken world, because Jesus has come and he has walked through this broken world as well. His incarnation, his coming in the flesh, it's the inauguration, the breaking in of the kingdom of God. It's that kingdom's intrusion into this fallen, broken world. So while Jesus' kingdom is more real than this broken world we walk through, it exists for the moment, and thankfully only for the moment, it exists alongside that brokenness. That's what Jesus is addressing in Mark chapter 8 through 10. He teaches and he does miracles, and all of that is designed to let his disciples know, to demonstrate how it is they are to live as members, citizens of the kingdom of God, as that kingdom for a time exists in the midst of a broken world. Jesus says things like this in Mark 8 through 10. He says, "It's almost impossible for rich men to enter the kingdom." On another occasion, Jesus says, "The kingdom is bigger than you wish or think it were. So what if other folks cast out demons in my name? If they're not against us, they're for us." And probably most famously of all, Jesus says, if you want to be in the kingdom, be like a little child. In the midst of all of this teaching and miracle work, Jesus, he predicts his suffering and death three times. And three times, the disciples don't understand. The third time, Jesus says, "The Son of Man will be delivered over, condemned to death. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." "Well, that's interesting stuff, teacher," James and John, they interject, but "we want you to do for us whatever it is that we ask of you." So just after that bold, foolish, tone-deaf request of James and John, and just before Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, St. Mark, he records the story of a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. His name, as recorded, means son of honor, yet when we first meet Bartimaeus, he is anything but honored. He's broken and humiliated, helpless, hopeless, and alone. In fact, Bartimaeus, it may not even be his name at all. It's likely no one knows his name. He's just old so-and-so's son, the son of Timaeus, that useless beggar on the side of the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. That road is a familiar road. It's well-traveled, though fraught with danger. There are bandits, floods, wild beasts, and all manner of harm that may befall you. There's a reason that some call it the valley of the shadow of death. At some point on their journey, Jesus had turned to his disciples and told them a parable, one where this very road takes a leading role. The parable, it was precipitated by a lawyer smarting off to our Lord. That's a surprise, right? Rankled by Jesus' summary of the law and the way to eternal life, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. Rankled by that, this lawyer, he turns to Jesus and he says, well, who is my neighbor then? Jesus responds, and here the Jericho Road takes center stage. "A man traveled down this very road from Jerusalem, was robbed, beaten, left on the side of the road. A priest strolls along, and seeing the man, he crosses to the other side, leaving him for dead. Better to cross over, he thinks to himself, than to risk being defiled. A Levite moseys along and pretends not to notice the man lying in the ditch. He skitters past, putting as much distance between them as the road will allow. A Samaritan, a half-breed of sorts, he journeys by, and seeing the helpless Jew, the Samaritan comes near to him, binds his wounds, picks him up, carries him all the way to an inn, and pays for his care. It's high drama and plot twists on the Jericho Road. Today, blind Bartimaeus, hopeless and helpless, sits on the Jericho Road. He's been sitting on this road a long time, so long that he's actually just become part of the scenery, his pleas for help, part of the background music of daily life. No one pays him much mind. Occasionally, someone will offer to lead him by the hand or throw a few shekels his way. Today, a crowd comes careening down the Jericho Road, and word reaches blind Bartimaeus that this crowd is following Jesus. That name, it rings a bell in Bartimaeus' mind, and so he's racking his brain. Jesus, 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 Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, he cries out. Have mercy. As he bellows, the crowd, they turn on him. Typical nuisance, always underfoot and in the way. Pipe down, they yell over their shoulders. Stay out of the way. Perhaps driven by years of their scorn and mockery and seeing his only hope in the world pass by, blind Bartimaeus, he cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. End scene. Let's fast forward a little bit, and now the camera, it pans to blind Bartimaeus walking down the Jericho Road. No one's leading him by his hand. He's not stumbling around. His back is to Jericho, and his eyes are set towards Jerusalem. He's following in the footsteps of the Lord. It's a strange turn of circumstances. Why is it? How do we arrive at this place? Well, it all goes back to a question. It's the question that Jesus asked of James and John a few verses earlier. What do you want me to do for you? Glorify us, they replied. Are you able? Jesus asked them. Oh, yes, Lord, we are able. Give us the cup and we'll drink it dry. Show us the waters. We'll beat you to the other side. You can imagine Jesus gently shaking his head and sighing to himself. They still don't understand. You will drink my cup of suffering. You will go through the waters of death, but my kingdom is not for those striving for glory and acclaim. My people are slaves to all because I came not to be served, but to serve. I came not to claim my rights, but to die so that others might live. Jesus, he asked the same question of old so-and-so's son. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see again. That response, the request to see is both expected and remarkable at the same time. Of course a blind man wants to see. They don't want to be led around by the hand, stubbing their toes, bumping into people and doorposts. They want to work for their wages, not be at the mercy of others. Blind men, they want to see the glory of God and the storm clouds rolling in and the sky painted as the sun sets on the horizon. They want to see joy light up a child's face as an unexpected visitor arrives with a present in hand. It's an expected request. I want to see again. Though expected, Jesus' response go your way, your faith has made you well. That response, it reveals just how remarkable the request is. At the same time, the words here, they imply a healing beyond the mere restoration of sight. It's wholeness and forgiveness that Jesus extends to Bartimaeus. And Jesus, he doesn't just give him back his sight. Jesus gives him new life. And for us, for the crowd gathered there, for those disciples of Jesus, Bartimaeus is an example. Because this blind man, he can see what everyone else who can see has missed. The blind beggar, he knows well the desperate station of his life. He knows he is helpless and hopeless in the world. He lives literally in the darkness, and the very blindness which has driven him to his desperate circumstances, that blindness allows him to see Jesus for who he really is. We only see Jesus for who he really is when we see ourselves for who we really are and our circumstances for what they really are. James and John, they saw Jesus as this charismatic leader whose coattails they could ride to glory. The crowds escorting Jesus into Jerusalem, waving their palm branches, shouting, Hosanna. They saw Jesus as the one who might come and overthrow the yoke of Roman oppression. But what they all failed to see, and Bartimaeus can see so clearly, is their desperate condition and their need for someone to save them. And not their need for someone to save them from some political system, their need for someone to save them from themselves. What they couldn't see, but Bartimaeus could, is that suffering comes before glory. The cross comes before the crown. So Jesus, he says to Bartimaeus, go your way. But Bartimaeus knows his way is now the way of Jesus. It's the only way. So blind Bartimaeus turns his now seen eyes towards Jerusalem and Golgotha, and he follows in Jesus' way. The way of the cross, the way of suffering, the way of the one who called him out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, it's interesting, and I think we need to note, that the only reason Jesus pauses and asks this question of Bartimaeus to begin with is because Bartimaeus had made a scene, a very public scene. He made a scene, and he didn't give a flying rip about the crowd. They try and shut him up. He yells all the louder. Jesus was his only hope, and Bartimaeus was desperate for him. He'd never seen any of Jesus's miracles. Jesus, it was just this name that had floated along in conversation. He'd pick up snippets here and there as he overheard others talking as they journeyed down the Jericho road. Rumor was Jesus had done unbelievable things. He'd made the lame to walk. He'd made the sick well. He'd even made the blind to see. Apparently, this Jesus, he speaks with a power and authority that none of the Pharisees possessed. And maybe most remarkable of all, Jesus, he came near to the desperate and needy. He came near to those society would rather forget if only they would sit down and be quiet. Bartimaeus wouldn't sit down. And he wouldn't be quiet because when they see their need for a Savior, desperate men won't be silenced or shamed when that Savior passes by. Though blind, that because he was blind, Bartimaeus saw how great his desperation was, and he saw how much greater a Savior Jesus is. So Jesus stops, and he says to the crowd, call him. It's funny how the attitude of the crowd, it changes in just an instant. No longer hurling abuse at Bartimaeus, they call to him sweetly, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And while those words, they may have come from disingenuous lips, they are nonetheless words of prophets. It's almost as if that phrase, "take heart," has come ringing across the sea to land in Bartimaeus' ears. It's what the Lord had shouted over the waters, the chaos of the wind and sea, as those disciples were huddled in the bow of the ship. Like those disciples, like Bartimaeus, when we hear Jesus call to us, when we truly hear his voice, like the winds and the waves, we fall silent. Like Isaiah, we are undone. Our fallen, feeble ears are overwhelmed by the holiness of our Lord's voice, and so we tremble, and rightfully so, but we need to hear those words, "Take heart, fear not." It really is him, and he really is calling me. We'd expect Bartimaeus to fumble around a bit, reach for a hand, get tangled in his cloak. He is blind, after all, but St. Mark tells us he leaps to his feet. He throws down his cloak, and he comes running to the Lord who will call him out of darkness and into his marvelous light. With that bloody handkerchief pressed to his head, the Apostle Paul, he passes through the city gates into Lystra. He may very well run headlong into the crowd that had just stoned him, but after a night's rest, he'll be on his way to Derbe, then back to Lystra. In the days to come, he'll make his way to Iconium and Antioch so that he might go and strengthen the brothers and the sisters, that he might offer some encouragement to them to stand fast in the faith. And in those days to come, his bruised face, his broken body, they'll surely startle the brothers and sisters he meets. Those bruises and breaks, though, they'll stand as witnesses to the words he'll say to them. It is through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. Like Bartimaeus, St. Paul understood desperation. He knew what life in absolute darkness was like, physical darkness and spiritual darkness. Like Bartimaeus, St. Paul understood the suffering that comes before the glory. Like Bartimaeus, St. Paul was confident of a couple of things that Jesus calls desperate men. Men who are blind and know they're blind because the well, they don't need a physician. It's only the sick who need a doctor. Like Bartimaeus, St. Paul knew that when they hear him call, desperate men run to Jesus and they will not be dissuaded. Forgetting what lies behind, they press on toward the call. Like Bartimaeus, St. Paul understood that sometimes it is only in the deepest depths of our darkness and despair that the light of the gospel shines through. How is it that John Newton put it, the great hymn writer? "I once was lost, now found. I was blind, but now I see." Like Bartimaeus, St. Paul knew that while others count the cost and walk away, redeemed men walk the way of Jesus. The way of the cross, the way of suffering, and redeemed men walk the way of Jesus all the way into the kingdom of God. So how do you intend to enter the kingdom of God? Will it be through your own triumph, or will it be through tribulations? Will you try and enter the kingdom of God with your chest puffed up or with your head bowed low? Have you considered the suffering that comes before the glory and the cross that comes before the crown. How is it that you answer the question Jesus is asking you this day? What do you want me to do for you? Are you like James and John? Do you want glory, wealth, respect, and easy life? Or do you want Jesus because he's your only hope? Do you want to walk his way fully confident that his way is the way to life and there is no other? Perhaps this day you are broken and without hope in the world, like Bartimaeus, stumbling around in the darkness of this world and in the darkness of your own life. Maybe you're blind and you're unable to see. If that's you, if you're blind and you're lost, hear these words today. Take heart. Get up. He's calling you. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that those words of your Son and those words of that crowd have come ringing into our ears this day. We ask that in your mercy and grace and by your Spirit, you would open deaf ears and blind eyes, that you would give us grace to understand, that you would give us hearts to know and love this blessed Savior. Give us strength to walk, faltering though it may be, to walk the way of Jesus Christ. The way of suffering, the way of death even. Give us grace to walk it all the way into his blessed kingdom. We pray these things in his name. Amen.